seated, and I invite you to turn to your inserted outline in the bulletin and also to Psalm 144. You notice at the bottom of the outline are some additional resources to go along with the message today. Further resources for becoming and training mature Christian young men. There's some audio, a book that's mentioned there. And on the other side of the outline is the scripture that I'm going to be reading. And verse 12, which is the key of what I'm preaching on today, Psalm 144, verse 12, I'm giving you a very, very literal translation from the original Hebrew that I've researched very carefully. Okay? So that's the literal translation. And I'm going to read then the two passages, Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, verses 10 through 15. That's a psalm of David, and Michael and I are preaching on seeing your life in the life and psalms of David. And this morning we come to training to be a man of maturity and a woman of grace. But first, I have a question before I read the scripture. Who would use this as a tool? What occupation? A shepherd. And Ben said I should have brought a hoe up here, but what occupation would use a rake? A farmer. Okay. And what occupation would use a hard hat as a supervisor? A manager, right? Could be a manager in the mines. It could be a manager on the pipeline, okay? And we're going to talk about young men being shepherd, farmer, managers. And we're going to show that from God's Word. So let's hear the Word of God, Psalm 144, 1 and 2, 10 through 15, and then Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. Let's hear the word of the living God. A psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, so that, consequently, our sons in their youth may be as grown-up plants, and our daughters may be as corner pillars cut after the pattern of the temple. Let our storehouses be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap, without loss, let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 27. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing. The goats will bring the price of a field, and there will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Thus far the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of God, does stand forever. And seek his blessing in prayer. Lord, the devil is out to destroy a generation of youth, men and women. You are the great savior of sinners. You are the great warrior for your people. And Lord, we pray that your word would go forth into our hearts, that you might use it to recapture, to train, to bless a generation of young men and young women that, Lord in heaven, for your glory, for their good, for the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask now your Holy Spirit's blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 144, verse 12, sounds a trumpet blast of the kind of blessing that you need and that you desire. The Lord says, so that our sons may in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars cut after the pattern of the temple of God. Alexis de Tocqueville was a Frenchman who came to the United States in the early 1800s to observe, why was America great? Why was it such a great young nation? And he observed the youth and somehow something didn't get in there, so I'll read it to you. Okay. He said, as he observed the boys, he said, and the girls, this is what he said. As soon as the American young man begins to approach a man's estate, the young man soon becomes responsible for his own behavior. In America, there is in truth no adolescence. At the close of boyhood, he is a man and begins to trace out his own path. Written in 1834. Young men, no adolescence. They go from boyhood to manhood. And of young women, he said, precocious weddings hardly occur. Women getting married before they're ready to get married, it never happens in America, hardly ever. American women only marry when their minds are experienced and mature. Whereas elsewhere, other nations, women usually only begin to mature when they are married. What a blessing. What a blessing. Once it was once generally true of the young men and the young women in the United States of our nation. And what does he say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because the Lord was their God, they were growing up to maturity even when they were young. It's what we pray will be true again. Verse 12 again. That our sons in their youth may be as grown-up plants. What's a grown-up plant? It's one that's bearing fruit, right? So that in their youth, they're mature, they're bearing fruit for the Lord. And our daughters in their youth are as corner pillars cut after the pattern of the temple of God. Like David. David in his youth, what was he like? We talked about that a couple Sundays ago, didn't we? David in his youth, they said he's a youth, but what did he do? In his youth, as a young man, he went out and he did what others were chicken to do. He said, God is my armor. This guy's speaking against God and his armies. I'm going to go against Goliath. He did that in his youth, and he was fruitful. What had happened? There was a great victory for the people of God because he, in his youth, depended on God and went forth in his name. And we pray that you young ladies, daughters, granddaughters, would be like corner pillars, beautiful corner pillars cut after the pattern of the temple. Everywhere David uses this word, hekal, it's translated as temple. Some translations have it palace. It's not palace. It's temple. Psalm 5:7, David says, I will enter your house and at your hekal, your temple, I will bow in reverence to you. He's talking about them, the temple here. And yet, what else is unique is that he's saying, I want these young ladies to be cut after the pattern of the temple. Well, what was the temple? Who gave the pattern for the temple? David himself in 1 Chronicles says, speaking of the design of the temple that his son Solomon was to build, David says, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. God's temple was unique, right? Nobody gave the plans for it but God. And now what he's saying is, I want young ladies to have their lives cut after the pattern that God gives. And I want them to be dwelling places of the Spirit of God, of the living God living in them. I want them to be His temple. I want them to be filled with the Spirit, growing in love and patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, truth. I want them to grow as those who are lived in by the Spirit of the living God, cut after, not the world's pattern, but growing after God's own pattern. Yet today, what are young men and young women like? What should they be like? Mr. William Thomas, who calls himself Leah Thomas, won the 500 meters freestyle at the NCAA championships. There's William competing against girls. Why did he get first place? Because he was a boy. He's not Leah, he's William. Because of God's creation, right? God created men and women different. This is even acknowledged in the Wall Street Journal. The major article by Erica Komisar a few weeks ago. She says, boys are physiologically different. They're hormonally different, and they learn differently. From preschool, children are asked to sit quietly for long periods of time. That is developmentally unnatural for boys, who have far more testosterone than girls. When boys are asked to suppress their energy and aggression rather than use it in healthy activity, they develop high levels of cortisol, popularly known as the stress hormone. This sends them into fight or flight mode, which makes them distractible, agitated, and squirmy. And she goes on to say, when you try to have boys, you have to try to make them behave like girls, you feminize them. That means you're trying to make them like a girl rather than let them be a boy, a young man. So here's the question. So what should be our goal? What should be our goal for young men? What should we pray for young men? What should we train them for? What should be our target? What should be our aim? How should we encourage them to target, to use their energy? Should you as a young man, should you aim to be immature? Should you aim to have an extended adolescence, wasting your time, living off your parents, wait until you get old to finally grow up? What do you think? No, that shouldn't be your target, right? No, the Lord says, sons, you young men in your youth should be like David. Mature, bearing fruit, useful in his youth. You should be like the Lord Jesus, who grew in wisdom as he grew in stature. As he grew taller, he grew in favor with God and with man. So you should be growing as strong men, young men, strong in spirit, useful, fruitful, so that people will say of you, as it says in 1 John, that as those young men are strong. Because the Word of God lives in them and they have overcome the evil one and they're growing to be more like Jesus. Now, how do you reach that goal? You know, how do you go from verse 12 to verse 13, right? Verse 12 says, we want the young men in their youth to be as grown up, mature, fruit-bearing plants. And you want their families, those around them, to have their storehouses full, furnishing all kinds of produce and their flocks, and they're being useful and fruitful and able to provide, bringing forth thousands and ten thousands of new sheep and goats in the field. How do you get from mature young men, fruitful, and that fruitfulness shows in productivity and usefulness for others? How do you get there? Well, that's where Proverbs 23 comes in. So we go from verse 12 to verse 13, mature young men to productivity that's useful to others by training our young men, and you young men yourselves taking up the challenge to be faithful shepherd, farmer, managers. That's God's word. Shepherd, father, manager. That's what the Lord wants you to be. Okay, Proverbs 27, verse 23. Let's look at that. Begin with that. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Diligently know the condition of those things entrusted to your care, whether it's sheep or goats, or your studies in math or Western Civ, right? So here, when it says diligently know the condition of your flocks, you know, our eyes are lifted straight into the face of Jesus Christ here. Jesus knows well the condition of his sheep. If it's a nursing ewe, a mama sheep, you know, he carries them. If it's a bold, rebellious ram, he knows how to discipline it. If it's a lamb that's weak, he carries it. If you're hurting, Jesus is a shepherd that cares for you, loves you tenderly. He pays attention to you when you're hurting as if you're the only sheep in the flock. That's Jesus. But it's not only teaching us about Jesus, who knows well the condition of all his sheep and you this morning, but we're also taught here about what every man should be as a shepherd who manages his own affairs and the affairs of his family. Know the condition of each child. Pay attention to the needs of your wife. Pay attention to the needs of the lambs. You know, I'm amazed at how the sons of dairy farmers know each cow. They may have 100-150 head, but they know the condition of each cow. You know, I've watched them as they're milking, and they'll say, well, I know this one needs this shot today. This one, this one's given half a gallon less than it did yesterday. How did they learn to take care of each head in that herd? They learned it from a daddy who unselfishly communicated them and taught them how to care for each cow in that herd. If you young men say, well, you know, I've got school studies, I've got to go to practice, I don't have time to help you today, Mom. I don't have time to help Grandma. I don't have time to help out with that Operation Christmas Child. I don't have time for others. If you don't have time for others now, you won't have time to read the Bible with your kids when you're older. You won't have time to daily talk to your wife when you're married. You won't take the time to be unselfish. God's Word says in Philippians 2, regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Know well the condition of your flock. Know well the condition of those responsibilities that are entrusted to you and care for them. So, training young men by word and by example to have an unselfish shepherd farmer mentality mindset also means training in diligence that's able to provide for others. Training in a diligence that is willing to provide and able to provide for others. When you know well the condition of your flocks, you're able to provide for your family. Look at verses 26 and 27. When you know well and tend to your flocks, then the lambs will be for your clothing. You'll get their wool and be able to make clothes out of it. The goats will bring the price of a field. There will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and to take care of your workers, your maidens that work for you. And so the Lord's saying, when you know well and care for those sheep in your pasture, they're going to give something back. They're going to give wool. They're going to give food. They're going to give money back to you. And then what do? Well, verse 24. Then when you get money coming back, remember, riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So you don't go for the activity that's going to get you the most trophies. You don't just go for the job that earns the most money, because riches and trophies and money will not last forever. But prepare to do diligently, prepare to do with all your might and mind that calling, that vocation, that job, that responsibility that God gives you. Verse 25. When the grass disappears in the field and the new growth is beginning to be seen and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. So it's saying, know when your pasture is going to start growing back. And it's not ready to be grazed on yet, but that's when you got to get hay in. You got to get things from the mountains. You have to fill your barn to carry your herd over through the winter. And what does that all mean? You got to be thinking ahead. You got to be planning ahead. How do you train as a young man for the big responsibility of anticipating the needs of your own life and the needs of a future family? Well, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 16? Learn to be faithful in those little things which the Lord entrusts to you, and then the Lord will use that to prepare you to be faithful in much. So the guy who learns to care for his pets, care for the younger children, is going to be prepared to care for more. The one who keeps track of the money that he earns from weed whacking and says, I'm going to put some of it aside for savings. Yes, some of it I need for my own gas. But I'm going to think about how I can use some of that for others, and I'm going to give my portion to the Lord and to His work. Well, when you learn to use what God has entrusted to you that way, you're going to be ready for a checkbook and a credit card in the future. Michael Ferris, a well-known lawyer here in the state of Virginia, founder of Patrick Henry College, founder also of the Homeschool Legal Defense Coalition, has said that there's three things that we need to train our young men. He's a committed Christian. He said there's three things that we need to train our young men in order to be prepared. Young men need to be prepared for marriage in three practical areas: career and finances, home maintenance, knowing how to fix stuff in a house, and fatherhood, being a husband and a dad. And in Proverbs 24, verse 27, how do you do that? We read this: prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field, and afterwards then build your house. You know, that's when the people were settling this area in the Shenandoah Valley. That's the first thing they do, right? They clear the woods, they plant their field, they get the corn going, and then they build their house. You got to do things in the right sequence. Right. And while the corn's growing, you're building a house. That way you'll have food for the winter. So here's the thought. Before you can get a house, before you can buy a house and have a place to live in with your family, you need an income. Before you can have an income, you need a good job. Before you can get a good job, what do you need? You need an apprenticeship, a trade school, college. You need something that's going to prepare you for that, getting that good job and that income. So, and what does all that do? That takes planning ahead. That's what Proverbs 24:27 is speaking of. And then in Proverbs 12, verses 11 and 24. One who works his land will have plenty of bread, but the one who pursues worthless things lacks sense. He lacks heart. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy hand will be put to forced labor. So if you're going to be prepared to lead a family, you need to learn to work diligently, to do thoroughly the jobs that you are given. If you're going to get a decent job and have time to take a walk with your wife that day, and help with the younger kids doing their research paper, and make sure they get to Sunday school and have some Wednesday night fellowship, and then and go to the watch them at their little league game. If you're going to be able to do that in the future, you need to be diligent. You need to have your mind set on now to hand your assignment in on time, to clean up your room without being asked, to help clean out the garage when you see it's dirty without being asked. He who is faithful in a little thing will also be faithful in much. So we need to train young men in a farmer's perspective, not only regarding diligence to work, but in how to think about that future, W-I-F-E, that future wife, that future bride. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God said to the first man, he said, I want you to care for and cultivate all that I've given you. Care for and bring out the potential of all that I've given you. Now, that included the ground, right? But it also included his wife. And so the first man was to care for his wife and to cultivate his wife. Care for her and bring out her potential. So of all in his flock that he's to know the condition of, the man was to know the condition of and attend to the needs of his wife. So, Dad, you say to your son, son, we're responsible for the loveliness, for the spiritual growth in holiness and Christ-likeness of our wives. And we need to be like Jesus. He nourishes and cherishes and feeds. He washes with the Word His bride, His church, His people, His flock. He nourishes, cherishes, and feeds them and washes them with the Word. And that's what you and I need to do, because Jesus did that so He could present His bride to the Father pure, spotless, on the day when He comes again. And that's my son. That's what, by God's grace, we need to, yes, imperfectly, but we need to committed to prayerfully washing our wives with the Word. We need to be committed to nourishing and cherishing them. And how do you prepare to do that? Young men, how do you prepare for that future day that you seem so far off? You prepare for that by loving the women in your lives right now. Your mom, your lady teachers, your sisters in Christ, your sisters. And young ladies, the way he treats his mom and his sisters and sisters in Christ now is the way he'll treat you when the infatuation wears off. So watch how he's treating the women. And young men, say, Lord, help me to be like Jesus, who nourishes, cherishes, feeds, cares for with the Word, his bride. Now, if you're going to train young men to have this longer-term, unselfish, shepherd, farmer, manager mindset, then you young men first need to be content in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some dear friends of Anita's and mine had a 12-year-old son, very bright young son, very gifted athlete, excellent athlete, but he was disobedient, rebellious, going his own way. You know, the parents loved him. They went to his sports events. They cheered him on. They taught him God's Word. There would be temporary improvement, and then he'd be back to pushing the limits. So one day, his mom said to him, I want you to stand there, and I want you to look out the window. And I want you to think, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Where have I gone wrong? And when you're ready to talk, I don't want to hear a word out of you. When you're ready to talk, nod your head. You got it? He nodded his head. Yeah, I got it. So he stood there, looking. And she kind of busied herself in the house, cleaning, so she could kind of, you know, keep in sight of him. An hour went by. 2 hours went by. After 2 hours, she looked at him. He nodded his head. She said, are you ready to talk? He nodded his head again. She said, have you figured out what's wrong? He nodded his head again. She said, okay, you can talk now. He said, you know, I have been focused on myself. And I want what I want. And I focus on what I want rather than what God wants. Mom, I've been very selfish. Later, that mom learned that in his diary that very night, he wrote, "Today, I became a man. Today, I became a man." Now, how did David, the author of these words in Psalm 144, how did he grow up to be mature even in his youth? How did he come to be the guy who fought the Lord's battle, who was willing to take on the giant, who was willing to say, "You got man's armor, but God is my armor. I'm coming at you." How did he grow up? Well, he tells us how it began. In Psalm 22, he says, David says, "Lord, you made me trust when upon my mother's breast. When I was nursing, I was trusting you. You've been my God from my mother's womb. I don't know a time when I wasn't trusting in you as the living and true God." How did David grow to be the one who composed songs, even in his youth, that could minister to older people? "You have been my God from my mother's womb." Or as he puts it in Psalm 144, what was behind his maturity even as a youth? "Blessed be the Lord, my rock. God's my unchanging rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He's my loving kindness. He's my fortress." What made David fruitful as a youth? His trust was in an unchanging word and an unchanging God and with whom he had a personal relationship. He said, "You're my God. You're my rock. I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting you, the living God." And even though when others weren't happy with him, you know, he had aliens that were against him and people that lied about him. And he said, "Yet when other people are lying about me, Lord, you're my loving kindness. You are the one who faithfully loves me, will never let me go. You're my fortress. You're my stronghold. You're my deliverer. You're my shield. You're the one that protects me from others. You've given me the protection in the Lord Jesus. I take refuge in you. You're my safety. You're my salvation." And he says, all of that, that you're my God, you're my rock, You're my loving kindness. You have loved me and you're mine forever. He says, all of that is so that I could in my youth be as a grown up plant. So that in my youth I could be mature. So why could I be mature in my youth? Because I was trusting in an unchanging God. I was saved by Him to live for Him and not for myself. And now he's saying, he begins the psalm by saying, this is my relationship with you, Lord, that has made me what I am. But he ends it not talking about me, but he's saying, this is the blessing I want for everybody. How blessed are the people who are so situated. If you say the Lord is my rock, my Savior, my refuge, you too can be a mature young man, a mature young woman growing up in usefulness and fruitfulness. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. What the Lord has given me is what I want for you. And the way you get to that, the doorway through which you get that, is by saying, God, I've been selfish. God, I've been living for me. God, I'm going to turn from that and trust in you as the good shepherd. Now you can fill your life with sports and job and ambitions and soccer. But God made you more than that. You can be a good hunter. Yet God made you more than a good hunter. When you shoot that 10-point buck, that's really not going to fill the empty spot that God has given you for a relationship with Him. If you're going to satisfy the hunger of your soul, you need to hunger and hunger until you find a relationship with this shepherd who's a rock, a refuge, and a Savior that truly satisfies. So the Lord's inviting you this morning to come to Him, to come to Jesus, the great shepherd of His sheep. The Lord Jesus who resisted the temptation for instant gratification, right? But He had a long-term perspective, didn't He? Didn't He have a long-term perspective? He had a long-term perspective. He says, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to lay down my life for my sheep, because that's the only way I'm going to get sheep in my pasture. That's the only way I'm going to have a flock, is if I lay down my life and take upon myself the penalty on the cross that my sheep deserve. I'm going to ransom them. I'm going to purchase them. I'm going to have that long-term perspective. Deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to die on it, to die for my people whom I have redeemed. And remember what Jesus did when He was on the cross? Remember what He said to His mom? On the cross, there He is dying, taking upon Himself the judgment for the sins of His people. And He says, Mom, behold your son, John. He's going to take care of you. There in the midst of His own agony, who was He thinking of? He was thinking of all for whom He would die. He was thinking of all who would trust in Him. But He was thinking of His own mom. He was thinking of caring for her and her needs when He, the oldest child, would be gone from this world. And as you hear the voice of this Savior, this Good Shepherd, when you turn from your own sin and selfishness to trust in Him, the loving Shepherd, when you commit to following Him, then you will become more and more that young man, mature, bearing fruit, caring for others, and being the man God wants you to be, for the praise of the God who changes you and saves you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, You know that we as men fall short of being the shepherds You call us to be. Lord, forgive us. We thank You that there is forgiveness with You. So when we confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us and grow us. Oh Lord, we pray that from this church family might go forth a mighty army of fruitful young men and women living for Jesus and knowing the blessing of God upon their lives, in their generation and in generations to come. This we pray in our Savior's name.